in reading this, I was struggling to try and think of how to illustrate that spirit that lives in us when we accept it, when we accept Him, when we accept His forgiveness, when we accept His promise into us. Because it does come into us. It changes us. It seems to manifest in so many different ways. It can heal. It can transform. It can overcome. It can do many wondrous things. But for those who have not experienced that healing and transformation and wonder, it's hard to explain what that feels like. It's hard to explain what that is that changes. It's hard to understand. How can this be? We're all in the flesh. We're all here in the world. How can we not be of the flesh? And how can this Spirit give us new life? And what is all this that we're dealing with? Well, I thought about many possible ways of dealing with it. I thought about having us do a guided meditation where you think about your big toe. And then asking you, where were you when you were thinking about your big toe? Were you your big toe? Well, no, you were still you. But were you in your head? No, you're in your big toe. So who are you anyway? Are you you? Are you big toe? You know, that seemed kind of silly. And then I thought about, you know, how many different ways that we can think about our relationship with God. And I thought that maybe in this modern day I need a modern analogy. And I remembered getting something in email, and I couldn't find it, but I did the best I could to recreate the idea about how being in the Spirit is kind of like a computer program. Computer program, preacher? Well, yeah. I mean, think about it. Don't we think about our brains kind of like they're a computer? And don't we think about this instruction, this book, this holy Bible, this holy word as instructions for life? And so if these are instructions for life, they're kind of like software. Before you put this into your mind and heart, you're still running on that old software. We all know about old software, right? We go try and use it on the new computer and it doesn't work and you send stuff and it's not compatible and, oh boy, that's just really frustrating. So I thought, Mel, maybe we could talk about the Christianity, the concepts, the words, the instructions as Christianity 1.0. That's the Old Testament, the history, the thou shalt nots, the Psalms, the wonderful traditions that we came from. And then Jesus, the New Testament, is Christianity 2.0. And when we input Christianity 1.0 and 2.0 into that computer in our heads, it starts to make some changes. It's got to overcome, though, that old stuff that we had before. Because, see, the computer that's in our heads came already filled with a lot of software, and we've added more since then. Things like sin, 2.1. We've all got that one. Some of us have selfishness, 2.2, anger, 3.6, pettiness, 1.4, greed, 6.0, and a whole host of other software that we've accumulated from various places, and there probably were some viruses in there along with it. And so when we input Christianity 1.0 and 2.0, it doesn't work very well. In fact, sometimes that old programming tries to take the new information and use it to make excuses for the old behavior. Well, that's not what it's there for. It's there to create in us a new person, a new behavior, a new way of living, a new way of understanding that is not just fleshly, sinful, and leading to death, but that is new and wondrous and godly and divine and leading to new life. So what do we do? Well, Christianity 1.0 and 2.0 comes with some tools. Confession 1.1, that's a tough one, but you got to get it in there. It's not enough to just say we're sinners. We all know that we've done some things. But we're asked to confess our sins. And when we do, then we have to repent. Oh yeah, repentance 2.1. That needs to be run. And once we've done the run the confession and the repentance, then we have the opportunity to get that operating system, salvation 3.1. But until we run the confession, until we're willing to admit to the things that we're doing wrong and be sorry for the things that we're doing wrong, salvation doesn't work. It doesn't come online. It requires confession and repentance first before we can be saved. Now, some people see salvation come online and they think, wow, that's great. I've got email now. I'm done. Well, it's not a certificate. It's not a diploma. It's an interactive program. So now that we've got it, we have to use it. We have to work with it. We have to let it run. And as it's running, it's changing things. It's making things better. Our computer starts to just hop. Ooh, boy. And the colors get better. And the visuals and the graphics, it's all working better. And then there's that pop-up. Those pop-ups just keep coming. And they keep asking us, are you sure you want to keep doing the salvation stuff? Or do you want to go back to that old programming? It's still there. You can use it if you want to. We have to click on the salvation button or on the sin button. If we click on the salvation button, then things keep doing well. But if we click on the sin button, that old programming just starts to take over again. And then we're probably going to have to go do some debugging, some defragging, some changing stuff around to get back to where we were. See, there's this avatar. You know about avatars, right? There's this avatar that pops up. He's the avatar of sin 2.0. He's called the devil. And he wants to take over and run things for us. And he promises to make it better. But once you click on him, oh, things just go so bad. But there's another avatar. The avatar of Christ. The avatar of our conscience. The avatar of our better, higher selves. The avatar of our running that salvation. Being in touch with God. Being in the Spirit. And the Spirit being in us. And when we let that program run things, wow, does it ever get better. Well, it's kind of a silly analogy. We're not computers. It's not software. But it kind of does fit, doesn't it? Because when we let the Spirit run things, amazing, miraculous, wonderful things happen. When we let the flesh run things, we tend to run into things. We tend to want things that are not good for us. We tend to get caught up in stuff that is not healthy. And yeah, there's lots of unhealthy things on that computer, as you all know. But there's lots of great stuff on the computer too. Kathy was just telling me about going in to a website that allows you to look at the Sistine Chapel. All that wonderful artwork from Michelangelo. How many good and healthy things are there out there in cyberspace? Probably just as many as bad things. But it seems like the bad things are always easier to find, doesn't it? They make an effort to be easier to find. Beware of trying to find the website for the White House, because there's a website for the White House that's not the White House that you're looking for. What are we doing with our lives? Are we running Christianity on the weekends, on Sunday, and then turning sin back on for the rest of the week? The churches asked Paul, well, now that we're saved, does that mean we can go and sin? No, indeed. That means we have the opportunity to change, which we did not have before. Now that we're saved, are we done? No, we're not done. We've just started. We've begun a new life. I see it all the time working with people who've struggled with addiction, and they get clean and sober and they feel wonderful and they think they're done. And I'm going, uh-oh. Because I know here comes that horrifying realization that I'm never going to be done struggling with this thing that lives in me. I may get better. I may be able to overcome it. I may be able to live clean and sober. I may be able to have a wonderful life. I may be able to reunite with my family to undo the terrible things I've done, or at least to make some amends to those people I've hurt. But I've still done what I've done. I've been where I've been, and I could go back to that if I forget what I've learned. We can go back to that old sinful way if we forget what we've learned. We can go back to those old sinful thoughts if we forget what we're supposed to be doing. We can go back to that horrible life of sin with no hope if we forget the sacrifice that Christ made that we might have life. And so we hang the empty cross upon the wall to remind us that Christ not only died for us, but lives for us. He left us with that gift, that Holy Spirit, that turns our sinful selves into divine beings, takes that old fleshly person who was struggling with sin and death, and opens the door for them to a new and better life, brings into the equation that new person who is capable of rising above those limitations of the old person and becoming something greater, something more wonderful, something more peaceful, something more productive, something more divine than we as human beings could ever be. Some of you have met my husky, Rosie. She's a wonderful dog, but she's still a dog, you know. And I sometimes wonder how she sees the world. Does she see the wonders of the world that I see? Does she know Christ? Does she know perfection? Does she understand that there is something better? See, we got her from the pound. And when we got her, she was scared. She was afraid. Every time you moved quickly or picked up a stick I tried to play stick with her, and all she would do would get behind me and cower. She was afraid she was going to be hit. That's what she knew. Stick, hurt. Now, she's beginning to have faith. She's beginning to believe that we're not going to hit her every time we say something loud, every time we move too fast, every time we do something, that it's okay. And even when she messes up and we have to tell her that it's a bad dog, we don't do that. She knows that after that comes but it's okay. I think sometimes I'm like Rosie. I'm used to being hurt. I'm used to being hit. I'm used to getting it wrong. I'm used to messing up. I'm used to failing. I'm used to falling. I'm used to not being able to get it right. But I'm learning. I'm growing. I'm seeing that with Christ in my life, I can get it right. I can be successful. I can have a loving relationship with people. I can have a wondrous, exploring new vision, awesome existence. Life is great. There's that voice in the back of my head that says, watch out. Be careful. You could still fall off the edge. You could still go off the road. You could still fall from the path. You could still stray. You could still go back to that old way. There's that other voice in my head that's going, yeah, but look how much better we're doing, and look how much better we can do, and look how many more places we can go, and look what wondrous possibilities there are. The promise of life eternal. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of redemption. Having it all paid. I don't know how many of you have credit cards. But when you read the fine print, nowhere in there does it say that anybody's going to pay for that except you. In fact, they say a lot about how they're going to make you pay. I wish somewhere in the fine print there was a redemption clause where, you know, somebody else would pay. The world doesn't have a redemption clause, but God does. Christ is God's redemption from all the things that we owe Him, from all the things that we've done wrong. What's it say? Hostile to God? There was a time when I was angry with God. God, how could you have done these things to me? How could my life be so awful? Why me, Lord? Why do I have to suffer? Why? I don't know why yet. But I do know that there is that promise. That I don't have to suffer. That I won't have to suffer. That there is a better place. That I can do a better thing. That He will be with me even though the struggles are still there. The problems are still there. The credit card bill still keeps coming. Come on, Lord. But that in the end, when it all comes due, when I come before my God and King and face that judgment, that He'll be there. That He'll pay for all that I have done. That He'll speak for me. He who died on that cross. He who rose to be there when I need Him, when I come to Him. And so I go back into the world knowing that I'm going to mess up. Knowing that I'm not going to always get it right. Knowing that sometimes it's really going to hurt. And sometimes I'm going to hurt other people. But also knowing that there is a better chance, a better day, a better life that I can live now because I've given my life to Him and He has given it back to me. Cleansed, cleaned, transformed. Still a lot of work to be done. Still a lot of change that I need to do. Still a lot of transformation that I need to make. But at least I'm going in the right direction instead of fighting that hostile to God war that I could never win. At least I'm getting better. At least I'm headed in the right direction. At least I'm coming closer to God. That is, after all, what we're all seeking. Being filled with that Spirit. The problem is we can't fill ourselves with that Spirit until we cleanse ourselves. Those programs that I was talking about take up the whole hard drive, and unless you reboot, reformat, get all that old stuff out of there, there's no place for God in our lives. It's only in those moments when we are ready to give up, when we don't know what to do, when we feel like we're a total failure, when we feel like we are totally messed up, when we feel like our life is forfeit, that we just can't make it, can't do it, can't go on, that we begin to be able to say, not my will but thine, not my way but yours, not my life but yours. Take me, use me, fill me, make me that person that I can be when you're in charge. See, back when I was in my addiction, back when I was trying to run my show, when I was trying to be in charge of myself, I kept messing up because I didn't want anybody else in charge of me. I didn't want anybody telling me what to do. I didn't want to be responsible to anyone or have anyone hold me accountable. Now I do. Now I want to be held accountable. Now I want to be known to everyone. Now I want to be responsible. Now I want to belong to someone. I belong to Him. I belong to all of you. I belong to Shirley, my wife over here. And I know that you are going to hold me accountable, that He is going to hold me accountable, that she is going to hold me accountable, and I am overjoyed with the fact that I have that support to help me live this life that otherwise would be so hard for me to do on my own, that I could not do, that I cannot do. Because when I tried to do it on my own, it just got worse and worse. I was waiting for that splat. And just before it came, I said, I can't do this anymore, Lord. You can use my life here. Take it. I don't know what to do anymore. I give up. I give it up to you. And everything changed. And I began to see that there was hope, that there was possibilities, that there was life, that there was forgiveness, that there was freedom in belonging to Him. So here we are. 2 weeks from Easter. About to celebrate that holiest holiday, holy day, the reminder of His sacrifice for us. The reminder of His gift to us. God gave His only begotten Son that we might have life, that we might live, that we might be transformed, that we might change, that we might drop our bulletin. It's a new day. It's a new life. It's a new world. Just as we have a new profusion of flowers which just got all knocked off by the last storm. What joy in the season, what joy in this season of our lives that opens all these doors to power, to transformation, to peace, to healing, to love. Are we hostile to God and live in the flesh, or will we be His people, opening ourselves to His Spirit, that we might be His? Amen.